think about it. Ian kind of got me excited today. We got it. Got the wheels rolling. We're getting some of these boys in some Bible college. Miss Dot, what is the name of the church where your mama went down there in Union, Brother Joe? Pardon me? Welcome Baptist. Stay home. Believers Institute of Bible Biblical Studies were that Brother McAbee started. And I've been talking to Brother Jarvis today, and I think about the 21st of May, Dallas, and Levi's going to go down there. I'm going to go down there and work on my master's degree. I'm going to see if I can get smarter. We'll see. We'll find out. But I talked to him about Ian coming, because, you know, Ian's still in high school. And I told Ian about that. Man, he's excited. He got me excited, so I appreciate that. I was watching Ian play the piano over there a while ago. And I tell you what, he has turned into an A, number one piano player. He goes with me. Sometimes I go singing revival meetings. It has not always been that way. I remember a couple of years ago, we were quartet, and singing with me and Terry and Mike Boone and Anthony. And Ian was learning. Man, it got on my nerves. And it got on Mike Boone's nerves. Mike Boone got on my nerves. But anyway, and it got on Anthony. And we'd talk one night. Terry said, we said, we're going to talk to Terry. We can't handle this. This is driving us crazy. And we sung that night. And that night in the service, Terry stopped and testified. He started squalling. And he said, I know Ian just learning to play, but it's such a blessing to have my grandson play. But I'm glad you did that, Terry. But I do appreciate Ian. Appreciate God calling young. Pardon me? So it wasn't him, it was us, I guess. But praise the Lord for Ian. You pray for him as you preach this tonight. Ian, you come give us what God's put on your heart, buddy. Appreciate you, man.
Turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Exodus. We'll be in Exodus chapter number 2 tonight. When you find your place, if you're willing and able, please stand and honor the reading of the Word of God. The Bible says in Exodus chapter number 2, and read the first 9 verses of that chapter. It says, and there went a man out of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to the Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. Thank you. You may be seated. I just want to preach for a few minutes tonight on the topic of there is power in letting go. If you know this story, you know that this was the story of Moses as a baby. His mother had him, and she saw him as a beautiful child, as a goodly child. But she knew that she could not keep him very long. She knew that this problem that was going on in Egypt at the time was much bigger than her. This was the time when the children of Israel were enslaved to the Egyptians. She knew that this problem was much bigger than her. She knew that if she was to hold on to this baby any longer, that Pharaoh would come looking for him. This baby was a threat to Pharaoh. He was a threat. He knew that this baby would one day destroy his kingdom, and he did. This problem was much bigger than her. She knew that what she had longed for, she carried this baby for 9 months, and she had it, and she nursed it for 3 months, but she saw that it was so beautiful that she wanted to hold on just a little bit longer. This woman had so much faith in God that she took her baby, her newborn child, put it in a little ark made of sticks, and put it in the river. Lord knows what could have happened to that baby at that time. There were many animals in that creek that could have ate it. The wind could have blown, tipped it over, and the baby could have drowned. But she had enough faith in God to lay that baby in that ark and set it down the river. She let go and gave God power. And if you go down to the end at the ninth verse, it says, And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. She gave the baby away to God because she knew she could no longer hold on to it. And in the end, he rewarded her. He rewarded her for her sacrifice. He rewarded her for what she had done because she did what he had told her to do. He told her that she could not hold on to the baby any longer, that Pharaoh would soon come looking for the child. And she gave it up anyways. I just want to preach for a few minutes tonight on there is power in letting go. She let go of her only, not her only, but her newborn child and set it in a river, having enough faith in God. Breaks my heart to say that some of us don't have enough faith to do that. Honestly, if he told me to do it, I'd probably think about it a few times before I did, just like anybody else sitting in this room. But I want to give you these three things tonight that are showing you what we need to let go of. Number one, we need to let go of iniquities that are frustrating. We all still mess up in this life. Even as a child of God, you will slip up many times in this life. We all do it every day. We sin against the Lord every day. But some of us never bow our knee and get on our knees and bow our head, ask for forgiveness during that day. We sin against Him every day. If you were to do something to somebody else, hurt them physically or any other way, you would most likely say, I'm sorry, that very second. But when we sin against God on a daily basis, sometimes not even once during that day do we get on our knees and bow our head and ask for His forgiveness. Why is that? Man's opinion is not as important as God's opinion of us. His opinion and what He thinks of us is 10 times more important than what any man could ever think of you on this earth. And I just want to say that we all still mess up, but the point I wanted to get with this point tonight is not iniquities that we commit now, but it is iniquities that we have committed before. Letting go of those iniquities that are frustrating. And we all have times in our life where iniquities that we had before we got saved come up in our life, and it's very frustrating, I know, because it happens to all of us, because it's even happened to me. And we begin to have this guilt and this anxiety that rises up in us, and it's frustrating and it's depressing because the devil's waving in your face, saying, how could you really be saved? He ever made you doubt your salvation? He's done it to me a lot. He made me doubt my salvation, thinking, look at your past. There is no way that you could possibly be saved. Look what you've done. Look how you've sinned against Him. Why would He save you if to see what you, seeing what you have done to Him? I don't understand why God would have saved me. I don't. I was nothing but a rotten sinner deserving hell, just like any of us in here would confess to that. But I want to get this point out of here, saying that our iniquities are in the past. We need to let go of those iniquities that are frustrating. We're letting the devil wave our past in front of our face, and we're letting our past dictate our future. Many people are sitting here in the present, letting their past dictate their future, instead of sitting in the present and deciding not let their future look like their past. Many of us, we've done this all before. We'll get in a revival meeting, and we'll come the first night, come down to the altar and ask the Lord to forgive us for something. If He did something like I did earlier, you had some gluttony because I had a 20-piece chicken McNugget with a mango pineapple smoothie. It's one of those that you could taste the diabetes going down your throat. It's awesome. But you go down to the altar the first night and you say, Lord, forgive me for that gluttony. And then you come the next night and the guilt still rises up in you. And you say, go down to the altar again. Lord, forgive me for that same gluttony. Do you know what that does in the mind of God? He's sitting up there on His throne. Gabriel, check the record book. This boy's talking about that he had some gluttony. What's he talking about? Gabriel checks the book. It's not there. Lord's up there scratching his head. What's this kid talking about? What sin is he talking about? I don't remember it anymore. God can forgive. Why can't we? There's a song that I just sing that I really like. That song, it says, if God can forgive, forgive man, forgive us, why can't we? He forgives me on a daily basis. But unlike if I said like earlier, if we remember to ask for His forgiveness on a daily basis, because we sin against Him every day. Every second you are on this earth is a blessing from Him, and we ought to thank Him for it. Every time you draw in a breath, every time you blink your eyes and open and you still have sight, is a blessing from God. But we keep asking forgiveness over and over again for these iniquities that we committed before we got saved. When God writes down what we do, He does not write them in pen, He writes them in pencil. Because He knows that He might have to erase it one day. He knows that you will call on His name for forgiveness, and He erases it, never to be heard of again. If He can let go of it and forget about it, why can't we forgive ourselves and let go of our iniquities? You're going to let the devil come to you, and he's going to wave it in front of your face and make you doubt your salvation. The biggest part is what he'll try to do is make you doubt your salvation. Because he's done it to me many, many, many times. But every time, I can still look back at him and say, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I can point him back to that time when I walked back through that back door on a Wednesday night, came up to Pastor Stewart on the front seat, said, "Pastor, I need to be saved." Took me back to that office, showed me how to be saved. I confessed my sins, and what did he do? He forgave me my sin and cleansed me from all unrighteousness. And that's what he will do for you tonight if you will just let him. Like I said, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, what does that mean? It means if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's what it means. And he will do it tonight. All you have to do is let go of your iniquities. They are frustrating. Let go of those frustrating iniquities. Secondly, we see not only to let go of iniquities that are frustrating, but to let go of injustices that are frightful. I want to ask you a question. Has anyone else ever done you wrong? Has anyone else ever done something to you that you've probably done to someone else before too? Let go of it. Give it over to Him. If God can forgive them for our sins, for their sins, why can't we? Someone does something that is not pleasing in the sight of man who normally attends church. God can forgive them for that, but we look on them different because of that sin. No sin is greater than another. You not asking forgiveness is no greater than what they did. Many people will do stuff to us that we've done to other people. And to that certain person, we would rather nail them to that cross than lead them to it. We would rather take them up there and nail them to it for what they did to us, the injustice that they did towards us, than to lead them to it and show them that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. It's sad to say that's how most of our Baptist churches are these days, that people don't want to forgive others. If you were to do something wrong to them, you would expect them to forgive you. But why can't you forgive them? Like I said in the last point, if God can forgive, why can't we? If he can forgive man for all his iniquities, he came and died on this earth, lived a sinless life just for me and you, and we can still sin against him every day and not ask for forgiveness. But let me ask you this too. Not only has anyone else ever done you wrong, but have you ever felt like that God has done you wrong? Y'all looking at me all churchy. Have you ever felt like God's done you wrong? You ever felt like you think that he messed up on that one? You feel like you're right in that argument? Let me tell you this, you're not. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." It doesn't say, in the good times, give thanks, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It says, in everything, in the tough times and the good times. It means that it is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He has a plan, and he put it there for a reason, and we ought to give thanks for him for it. And people think that God has done them wrong, that he has committed an injustice towards them, but it's not. It's just a conflict of interest. God's right interest and your interest that your flesh wants. It's just the interest that you would like for your life, but it's not what he wants. It's just a conflict of interest there. And I'm going to do this illustration right here. If you have a friend that when you were younger and they said something to you or they did something to you that you didn't like it, so you broke fellowship with that person and you did not talk to them for a certain amount of time. You're mad at them, they did something to you, First day, you feel okay. You're still mad, but nothing, no guilt or anything. Second day, you start to feel a little worse. You start missing them a little bit, but it's still okay because you're still mad. And the third day, you really start missing them. You miss talking to them on a daily basis. You miss walking with them on a daily basis. But why did that happen in the first place? If you'd have never broke fellowship with that person, you would not be missing them. You ever came to church, heard the choir sing, people up hooping and hollering, and then said, like we had Sunday night, people over here testifying, and you don't know why they're testifying because you don't feel anything? It's probably because you broke fellowship with God. You broke the fellowship that you had with Him. And you, when you break the fellowship with Him, you'll start to miss Him. You'll start to read your Bible and feel like He's not talking to you. You come to church, not get anything out of the service because you broke fellowship with Him. If someone broke fellowship with me over something that I was actually right over because He is always right, I wouldn't want to talk to Him anyways. Would you? If someone did something wrong towards you and breaks fellowship with you over it, would you want to talk to Him? No, you wouldn't. But I want to ask you tonight, what is the grudge that you're holding against somebody? It may be a grudge against man, it may be a grudge against God, but what is the grudge that you are holding? It will either do one or two things to you. You heard this many times in church. And a lot of people have said this. It will either make you bitter or better. One the Bible talks bad about, and the other one the Bible glorifies. It will make you bitter or better. And some people can start carrying around bitterness like a pet. It becomes precious to them. Someone did something to them, and it's not really forgiveness. It's just ignoring it until a later time when they do something else that you can wave it in front of their face. But who does that sound like? Who is it that does that to man, that you're doing to that other person? Who is it that doesn't forgive you for something, but ignores it and then waits till you mess up to wave it in front of your face again? Who else does that? The devil does it to us on a daily basis, and you're doing the same thing. Why? You can either become bitter, or you can forgive them, actually forgive them and not ignore it. You need to become bitter or better, one of the two. We need to let go of those injustices that are frightful. Those iniquities that are frustrating, the injustices that are frightful. And my last point, I'll finish up early right here. We see we need to let go of inequities that are our fault. Kind of got into this on the last point, but I got a little ahead of myself. We feel like we're never wrong. Even when we're arguing with someone else or if we're arguing with God, we feel like we are never wrong. You may be right. Most likely the chances are not in your favor. But when you're arguing with Him, you're never right. It's a conflict of interest from what He wants and what you want. We're not as important to have what we want be right over His. We're not that important. And these kind of things are why relationships, not necessarily marriage relationships or boyfriend-girlfriend relationships, but why relationships in general break up or collapse is because we hold grudges over an injustice someone's did towards us or an inequity we did towards them, and they're holding it against us. That's why many relationships between any human beings will collapse. We always expect men to forgive us even when we're wrong. But like I said earlier, in Matthew 22, verse 36 to 38, 1 Kings 8, 46, and Ecclesiastes 7, 20, it shows us that we sin on a daily basis. If I did something towards you, I would ask for your forgiveness. But when you do something towards Him, why not ask for forgiveness? Is He more important? Is He not more important than the person sitting beside you? Apparently it is, if that's what you're saying right now. We need to let go of these things. Let go of the iniquities that are frustrating. Let go of the injustices that are frightful and those inequities that are our fault. The devil's going to wave something in front of your face from your past before you got saved. He's going to wave it in front of your face. Let me tell you this. This is pretty funny. Your past is like a Jehovah's Witness. It always comes a knocking but has nothing important to say to you. I came up with that one today. I felt really good about it. That was pretty dumb, I'm sorry. But those iniquities that are frustrating, they will always come up and be woven in front of our face saying, remember what you did? There's no way you could be saved because look what you had done. But no sin is too great for God to forgive, and when He forgives it, it is gone. And those injustices that are frightful, someone does something towards us, and like I said, we'd rather nail them to that cross than to lead them to the cross. Someone does something towards us, we don't want to forgive them. But when the inequities come up that are our fault, we expect them to forgive us. Why is that? Sounds kind of hypocritical and not fair that you would expect someone to forgive you for something when you won't forgive them for what they did towards you. Just like Moses' mother, she took her pride and her glory in her baby, laid it in a river, and handed it over to God. Had enough faith in Him, she let it go, and in the end, what did He do? He rewarded her. He gave her back the only thing that she still wanted in this earth. And not only did He just give him back to her, He let her raise him. And in, I want to point this out, I just saw this as I was saying that. In verse 10, it says, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. He became Pharaoh's daughter's son. God rewarded her for what she had done by letting her raise her son. But even after we get everything right and get back what God's given back to us, there's still a sacrifice. We still have to sacrifice on a daily basis. He still was not called her son, but she still was able to raise him. It's a win-win. You get God happy at you, and you get rewarded for what you've done. But there's still a sacrifice that will be made in the end. And just like we see with Moses' mother here, there's not pain in letting go. The pain is only temporary. The pain is only something that will happen for a short amount of time. It's seasonal. But there's not pain in letting go. But there is power in letting go. Let him.